48. That would be awesome. We've got 22 verses tonight. We're going to be out in 5 minutes. And only Barry says amen. He is a deacon. All right, Genesis chapter 48. All right, I got a question. Sunday nights are a little bit more informal, right? So I've got a question. We've got these labels as far as generations go, and we were talking about this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. And I know that my generation is labeled the millennials, which most of you start to vomit in your mouth whenever you hear millennial, right? Okay. Our generation got a bad rap, didn't they? But you know what? The whole entire generation is not worthless. You agree with that? Okay, only a few amens. I figured Barry would actually amen on that one, all right? But, all right, so I know that there are baby boomers in here, right? Okay, a few of you, amen, all right? Now, what was the generation before that, the greatest generation? Is it? Okay, so who's the greatest generation? Do we have any of those? Anybody want to say amen to that? You're the greatest generation. You better say amen. All right, is there any wiser generations above that in here that you know of? Some of you probably don't even know what the title of your generation is. So going down, so we've got the greatest generation. Was God still on the throne during the greatest generation? Sure. Yes. Amen. There we go. Yeah, I heard one. Okay. What about the baby boomers? God's still on the throne? Yeah. Then we have Gen Xers. Is God still on the throne? Millennials? Yes. Gen Zers? We hope so. Do we have any less than that? You know, younger than that? I don't even know if we know the next generation, do we? Big question mark, okay? All right. Have you ever noticed from generation to generation, people get more and more fearful? Have you ever caught yourself saying, back in my day, I mean, the world was just so much happier, right? Anybody want to confess to that tonight? Okay, I think we've all said it at least. I think even Gen Zers are saying it, even though it's their day right now. But anyway, has anything changed as far as God's power, God's presence? What about the church? I mean, the church is still going to prevail against the gates of hell, right? I mean, it's just still the power of God behind the church. Do you ever get a little fearful when you hand off the baton to the next generation? Okay, sometimes you get into certain generations where they have, well, let's just go to this. They sacrifice their lives, put a whole lot of blood, sweat, and tears into this country, right? You ever get nervous about handing it off to the next generation? But what about the Word of God? Because at some point, Jesus is going to call us home. Whether it's that big old trumpet, that's not a trumpet, folks. Okay, that was a measly trumpet. But I mean, a trumpet. He's going to come back for us, or if it hasn't happened yet, he's taking us home. Are you looking forward to that? But yet, as we hand off the baton to the next generation, how do you feel about that? You ever get nervous? this has got to happen with Jacob. You think Jacob's been through a lot? Israel? Think he's been through a lot? Do you think that he messed up a few times in his life? You think he knows how bad it can get? Oh, yeah. Alone? Walking to a country, to an area, to a civilization that he knows about, but doesn't know personally. By himself, with family behind, someone who hates him so much that he wants to kill him. I mean, we've seen the transition that's happening, and as you look at the end of 47, I'm just going to read this for you real quick, okay? So if you're in your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 47. I did not put it up on the screen, so don't worry about it, Carlton. They can look it up in their Bible. This is a test. Verse 27, it says, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So you remember when he came, he was 130. That's what he had given as far as his age to the Pharaoh. So he'd been there 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now in 48, we're going to take a step back. Okay? We're going to take a step back and understand, okay, it's not the 147th, like his ending spot here. We're going to come back to the point where it's right before his death, and he's got to start handing off the baton. He's got to start making his final wishes. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you written out your plan for your funeral? Say, why would I do that? Because it makes it so much easier on Pastor, okay? And your family, because they're already in a tough moment anyway, mourning your loss, and then they're trying to pick out your favorite songs to be able to sing. It's like, just give it to them, make it easy on them. Love them through that. But have you ever thought about what would be your last words to your children? Your grandchildren? Your great-grandchildren? What would you say? You'd want to make sure that it was worth it, because it could be the last thing that you could say to them, right? And there's going to be something that is passing, and you have desires for them, right? You have desires that they would go on farther than what you would go. You have a desire for them to make an impact, hopefully, as we saw this morning, a child dedication. I mean, what are we wanting? We're wanting to bring up this child and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want them to go beyond us. We want them to come to the point where they see the reality of God, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we desire, but not just that decision. We want that decision to make lasting impact on the rest of their lives and on the rest of the generations that you may never even be able to touch. And so as we jump into this tonight, listen, this is a big deal as he starts making his final words. As he's expressing his final thoughts, his final blessing, there's something interesting here. So as he's coming to this, we're going to talk about him tonight talking with Joseph and Joseph's kids, okay? Just the two oldest kids that he has, all right? So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 48 and talk about generational transition. And in verses 1 through 7, we're going to be talking about placement. And it's super interesting what Jacob does here with Joseph's kids. And so please hone in on what's happening. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick,' and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengtheneth himself and sat upon the bed.'" And so Joseph now knows that his dad is sick. It's going to probably come to the last point of his life. And so he brings his sons. This is important. Brings his sons alongside with him, his two oldest that we know of. That's the two names that were given. And he comes along to Jacob. They announce it to Jacob that Joseph's here. And he grabs the strength that he has, and he sat up in his bed. Verse number 3, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." What is he referencing? He's referencing the covenant that has been made as far as what God with him, and that's come down from Abraham to him, and that will be passed on from him to his seed, his descendants. That goes beyond even Joseph. It goes on to the grandchildren, and here he has them right before him. Now we go on in verse 5, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem." Now, we go into verses 1 through 7, and we understand as Joseph and his two eldest sons come before Jacob or Israel, that Jacob has, I don't even know if it's a request. It's more of, this is what's going to happen. Here it is. Your two eldest are going to become like my sons, Reuben and Simeon. What does that mean? That it's almost like he's overcome Joseph in this sense, and he's just taken in the other two as his sons, and they are acting as if they are the same as Reuben and Simeon. So what does that mean? That means that whenever you list off the tribes of Israel, these two are a part of it. You don't see the tribe of Joseph. You see the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim. He's brought them in, and in essence, he's going to be giving the double portion, not to Reuben, not to Simeon, not to Judah. He's actually giving it to Joseph, which the two sons come in and they take one portion each, if you want to say it like that. Okay? So here it is. It's almost like, I don't know if I could really say that it's like adoption, but in essence, that's what it's coming in. He's taking his grandchildren and making them as in placement that they are his children, and that's the blessing that they're going to receive. What about all the other grandchildren? All the grandchildren that he's been with all these years, and yet they don't get to be a part of this. He's just taken the two that he's known the least, as far as the half Egyptians, he's taking them and he's grafting them in with his other sons. How interesting of a predicament that he's placing upon these. But yeah, he's taking them and bringing them in. He's not including Benjamin's kids into this. He is only grabbing Joseph, who is not the oldest. He's not the second oldest. He's way down the line. He's grabbing him and giving him that double portion. So it's interesting what God is doing and how he's, in essence, bringing them back into the fold and giving them a place within the family in such a unique predicament. So you get what's happening here and what's happening with this placement? As we jump in, it's interesting to see what is happening as we get this placement of these two. But then not only that, we also get this blessing. And you go into verse number 8. And there's a lot that's working through my head, okay? And trying to understand the predicament that's happening here. But as we jump into verse number 8, going on into the rest of this chapter, it says, "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, whose are these?" You say, wait a minute, you've just been talking about these two. They're right in front of you. You didn't know who Ephraim and Manasseh were. And yet you've just placed them within your family. Well, you understand in a little bit. Verse number 9, "And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age. Oh, there you go. You understand now why he didn't even understand who was right in front of him. But it says he was dim for age so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel, skipped ahead. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God has showed me also thy seed." Verse number 12, "And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth." Say, what's happening here? We need to understand the picture, that the illustration that's being given here as he's offered this placement to these boys. In fact, he stated, this is what's happening. How is Joseph going to respond to it? And as Jacob's coming in, he's saying, listen, I didn't even think I was going to be able to see your face, but yet I'm able to see my grandchildren. How I thank the Lord for that. And you go into verse number 12, "And Joseph brought them out from between his knees." It's that idea of, okay, they are no longer mine. You know how a little child, when they cling to you, what do? They grab onto your leg, all right? He's taking them out from his protection, and he's pushing them towards dad, his dad. And then he bowed himself with his face to the earth. What does this remind you of? That this is backwards. Remember Joseph's dream? Joseph was the one that was standing while everybody else, including dad, was bowing down. But that's already happened. Now we've come to this point where Israel's taking in his grandchildren as his children, and Joseph has taken them away from where they would submit to him and placing them underneath his dad's protection here and letting him bless him. And yet he submits to Jacob, to Israel. You get what's happening? He's submitting. He doesn't have to, folks. He's got the power in this situation. He's the one that is second in control of Egypt, and yet he could say, wait a minute, Dad, you've been displaced. Your promised land is way over here. I had to bring you in and to take care of you. What in the world? Why would I take my children, hand them off to you when I'm going to last longer, for one thing, and I've got more money, I've got more sustenance, I've done all of these things for God? He could have stated all this and said, no, Dad, I'm going to do it the way I'm going to, and I'm going to take care of my kids, and they're going to do what I have them to do. But yet at that point, as Jacob is coming in and saying, God Almighty appeared to me, promised me all these blessings, Joseph is recognizing what God has done and offered, and he understands that God's real and that his promises will ring true for him and for his kids, and he is taking and releasing his children from his control over to his dad and saying, God's bigger. God's better. God's got this. And then he bows down to the earth. What's in front of him might be seen as a massive blessing, but he's overcoming the temporary benefits, prestige, power, to understand that God is on the throne for all time, and he's the one that's given the promise, and we should reside in him and trust in him. And here, yes, let my kids be a part of that. They're yours. Everything after these two is going to be within the inheritance that Joseph has to be able to hand off to the rest of his kids. But you go on into verse 13, it says, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand. Now this is key. Ephraim being the younger, going to the left hand, while Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand and brought them near unto him. So Manasseh's going to the right hand, get it? And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head. So all of a sudden he switched. Joseph pushed him ahead, thinking this is how it's going to happen. Oldest is going to get to the right hand, which is just the meaning behind it, that there would be more blessing that would be coming to the eldest. But yet Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 17, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head into Manasseh's head. Okay, what's he thinking? What's he thinking? He's like, okay, dad can't see. He put the wrong hand on the wrong head. I'm going to fix it for him. I'm just going to help him out. Do you think Jacob knows what he's doing? And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So the younger would be greater than the eldest. How many times has this happened within the last several generations? Who is the eldest child for Abraham? Ishmael. Who got the greater blessing? Isaac. Okay, Isaac's children. Who is the eldest? Who got the greater blessing? Jacob. Going on to the next. We see here that Joseph actually gets the greater blessing, not Reuben, because he loses it because of his selfishness. And we'll see more of that going on. And then we're going on to this next generation of the same exact thing. Would you go on in verse number 20? And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren. So he got the double portion, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. There's a couple more verses across the Old Testament that I'd just like to point out for further reference, and that's 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2. It points out this. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. So again, pushing towards that why Reuben lost it versus why Joseph got it. Verse number 2, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Now you go over to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. We see here that as was promised, in the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So at the end, you saw that Joseph was supposed to return. There was the promise of him returning to the promised land. He will return to bury his father, but he will also return as far as his bones and end up there in the land of Canaan. And you say all of these things happening, and you'll go on in chapter 49, which we're not going to cover tonight, and he is again going off to the rest of his children and giving blessing to them. But I really want to focus on the truths that are presented here tonight as Jacob is getting ready to end his life, and he's trying to take care of the final things. There's a couple of things that I really wanted to point out to you in principle that we need to remind ourselves as we continue our journey in our life. And what is one of the best things that we need to remember? The one thing that Jacob started out with was bringing him back to God. When he started out, he says, remember God Almighty who met me and made this covenant with me and has continued on in these promises. And guess what? God's going to do the same, and he's going to bring you back to the promised land. It's all ringing true. I'm passing this on. He kept pushing towards that. He's talking about God Almighty. You know what? The biggest thing that we need to pass on to the next generation is God. But you know what's important? Not just to say that God is almighty, but to actually reveal our faith that God is almighty. As we take our Bibles, just get the picture in your head as we're taking the truth of God's word and we're handing it to the next generation. By the way, we don't hand it to them and say it's all yours at the moment that we die. We start by doing that as they grow up, right? So they're trained up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that they've had plenty of time being with God Almighty, seeing God Almighty, and we're living that out. But as we're handing this off to them and we've got something left of our lives to be able to hand off, then hopefully you take this and truly believe that this is God's word. It's the living word. It's the thing that's going to make sense for you when your retirement is 50% down. It's gonna make sense for you when your marriage is on the rocks. It's gonna make sense for you when it feels like things are crumbling down around you. It's gonna make so much sense for you that when you get in the lowest of lows, in your community, and you see it when people are being given speeches from the doctor and saying, listen, this is what you've got. I'm sorry. It's still God Almighty who's taking care of me, who's got this. And I want you to take this and I want you to live by it. And hopefully you've seen this in my life of how that's been done. But hopefully you learn from all the stuff that I've messed up on too, of when I wasn't chasing God, how messed up it got. So that when you come around to Thanksgiving, you can actually sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Folks, this is what we get to. We get to hand off to the next generation. I hope that excites you. I love hanging out with my kids. They're cool. My kids are cool. I did label them as pagans this morning during Sunday school, but they know I love them. And we do lots of fun things together. We mess around, we wrestle, okay? Because that's a classic dad thing, right? Dads, isn't that what we do? We play a board game with them, we annihilate them, okay? That's what we do, dads, all right? It's up to grandpas to lose, okay? It's up to dads to win, to show them what's what, okay? That's what we do. And then when they whine about not being able to win, you say, well, just play harder, be smarter. Let's go. Rise up. This isn't a participation trophy. Let's go. Okay? All right? But you know what? That's fun and all. But I hope they remember the Word of God. This is why Dad loved me. It's because God loved him first. And gave him the ability to love in a way that only God can love. And to teach him how to love and to be a light in the midst of this dark world. Okay, what do we keep saying? Oh, this world's just getting darker and darker and darker. Can you imagine what the next generation is hearing? Oh my goodness. What do I do? These older people keep telling me that it's getting worse and worse. Man, they're just making me more and more afraid. Maybe we can come back to what God's or what Pastor stated today, and instead of only focusing on the world getting darker and darker, man, your light can shine brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. It's okay. God's got this. Carry on the baton. God's given it to you to keep walking that Christian walk. And guess what? Guess what? That race is just the same as what I've been running all of my life. You run with me. Let's go. Let's go. We're going to go as long as I can, and so that you can go to the next generation after that until Jesus blows that trumpet. We'll keep going. This is what we get to do. These teenagers need to know that God still wins. Even when faces change in the pews sitting around them, even when sometimes it gets lonely in the pews around them, that it's still okay. It's still okay to get up and to walk and to hold on to this. This is what Jacob gave off to his son and his grandchildren. God Almighty, who made these promises, will continue to make these promises to you. Do you know another thing is that as I continue to read God's word, God always presents something that brings some total shock value in our lives. I say, well, what do you mean? When you're reading this history of what we've seen happen with Jacob and his sons and his grandsons, he goes in, and instead of choosing out of the grandsons that he lived in the promised land with, he goes and picks what could be labeled as half Egyptians. Who some would say, well, they're half Egyptian. How could they be a part of this? They've been living in this pagan culture. How could they be a part of this? I mean, think about all the things that we question of how God's using different people and the way that he brings them up, and even with their past and what's going on with them. That didn't stop God from putting them a part of the 12 tribes of Israel. That didn't stop him at all. He goes in and he jumps in and he uses a totally unique situation that hasn't been done before and hasn't been done since, and presents a picture of grafting these in and saying, hey, listen, I'm going to use unique people for my extraordinary mission. And guess what? When he brings the shock value, it is intense. It's surprising. It's what only shows that that's what his plan and it's not somebody else's. It's the way that God moves through unique people and the way that he does. I mean, that's just the way that God does it. And when he does it, it always works. How many times do we look at people and we question if it's going to work based on who they are and what they look like and what they have? And yet, in this point, he brought in two grandchildren that could have been questioned, brought them in and grafted them into his sons. And everything's been changed since. It's been different. And it works. But you know, another thing as we jump in, sometimes the blessing right in front of you may not be the best for you. And I pointed out earlier and how Joseph could have questioned his father and said, wait a minute, Dad, I've got more for my sons than what you would ever be able to give them. He could have stated that, and yet he realized that everything that was in front of him was not as good as what God gives. And so sometimes what's right in front of us may look good, but it may not be what God's presenting. And we need to really hone in on what God's will is in our transition. How is God going to use this? How is God going to grow us? How is God going to bless in this? Because he's got the best plan for me. There's a lot that's been given in here, but most importantly, we need to understand how integral teens, young people, because this is where the age group would have been, okay, all right? This is important that we include younger ones in and make them a part of what God is doing in order to move forward. It's not just certain generations, but it's the whole that I'm going to include and move forward with, and how God used them in a mighty way. It's the whole family unit that's working together to move forward, because God reigns amongst all generations. And just like you, I can't wait till that trump happens. That trumpet, when that blows, it's going to be awesome. But until then, what are we doing? We're making sure that God Almighty is lived out through our lives, is shown to others, making sure that young people understand that God is real by the way that we live our lives and the way that we put our faith in Him. He's big. He's massive. His plan works. Sometimes it's crazy. Sometimes it's out there. Sometimes He uses people that we wouldn't expect. But God's sovereignty is massive. It's beautiful. So may we trust in how God's working in our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much. We thank You so much for Your work. God, we thank You that Your promises ring true. This is a moment when transition happens with Jacob. He's handing off the baton. He's seen God work. He's seen God do. You've done amazing things in His life. He's seen it. And He wants to pass that on to the next generation. God, that You may help us in the same way to be able to live this out, to see Your works, to give thanks for Your works, to edify others by sharing Your works in our lives, and that You continue, You are God Almighty, You continue to work in the most unique manner, in unique ways that just like, what is going on here? But it's Your plan, God. Help us to trust in You, to put our faith in You, to rest in You, and hand it off to the next generation, knowing that You defy all evil in this world. And that Your plan works, and that You do bring victory. God, we're thankful for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen.